John 14, just the first three verses of this chapter. This is God's word. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If you're familiar at all with this portion of God's Word in the Gospel of John especially, you'll know that at this point in the ministry of our Savior, there was a lot going on, and he was greatly troubled. He is greatly troubled at this juncture of his ministry. So not only was he troubled over what has gone on, what was going on, he was also troubled about what was about to happen, and in particular, what was going to happen to him, the work that he was about to do upon the cross. But you'll note that in the context of all this trouble in the life of our Savior, you'll note that his attention, though, is on his disciples and their troubled hearts. See, he's got great troubles for himself, does he not? Yet, in the midst of all this trouble that's going on in his life, his attention is on his disciples and his attention is on their troubled hearts. Jesus knew that they were deeply troubled. And even though his troubles were far greater in degree than the troubles of his disciples, we find him coming alongside to comfort them. At a time when their master was so troubled in heart, instead of them working to offer to comfort Jesus, we find Jesus working to comfort them. But why were the disciples troubled? Well, first of all, they were troubled because Jesus was troubled. You can look back at chapter 13, verse 21, and other places like this. And if he was troubled, then surely that would cause them to be troubled as well. After all, if the one who could calm the sea, the one who brought fear among demons and cast them out, even the one who raised people from the dead, if such a one as this expressed trouble of heart, then it surely follows that his disciples would be troubled also by the mere fact that he was troubled. But they were also troubled by the fact that Jesus told them that he was going to be betrayed. They were troubled by what Jesus said about Peter's upcoming denial. And not just him, but according to Matthew's account in chapter 25, Jesus foretold that all of the disciples were going to stumble and leave him for a time, not just Peter. And they were also greatly troubled by the fact that Jesus was about to leave them. You see, they had left themselves, they had left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus was their life. They had said that they would never leave him because he has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? The disciples said. They had left their families, their homes, their jobs, left all to follow Jesus. What would they do if he should leave them? No doubt that was quite a troubling thing for them to contemplate and to think about. Troubled hearts are a reality for believers and unbelievers alike, are they not? But before we take a look at how Jesus comforted his disciples, we should know that the disciples in this passage weren't and aren't the only ones who have had troubled hearts. Some of you, perhaps, have come to this service today with troubled hearts. And I want you to know that there is a remedy. There is a remedy. There is a prescription that our Lord provides for us here that can provide you with relief if you would receive his counsel. The remedy for troubled hearts is faith. Faith. But we need to understand that when we say faith is the remedy for a troubled heart, we do not mean that faith is a remedy in and of itself. The remedy is found in the only proper object of faith, which is God alone. Now, I say this because some seem to think that all it takes to get through difficult times is faith. Faith alone, just believe. Faith, right? Simply believing that all things are going to work out. Basically, people are encouraged, have faith in faith, right? That's essentially what that says, which is irrational, totally irrational. Some think all we need to cure our troubled hearts is the power of positive thinking. Some have built up huge ministries and churches peddling what they call the power of positive thinking. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Now, of course, faith is crucial. In fact, it is necessary if we desire to know true comfort and the true peace that can be had in Christ. Without faith, we will never find true and lasting relief from our troubles. However, to repeat again, faith is not a remedy in and of itself. Faith is simply an instrument that points us to an object in which to place one's faith, in which to place one's trust. B.B. Warfield put it so well when he says this: "It is accordingly solely from its object that faith derives its value. This object is uniformly the God of grace. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." So the value of faith, then, is found in its object, is it not? And we're told what the proper object of faith is right here in our passage. Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the Greek scholars are largely agreed that the proper rendering of verse 1 is to understand it as containing two imperatives, two commands. Jesus is directing us to trust in God and to trust also in Him. Both imperatives are a call to faith. Faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the tenses of these verbs calls us not to just to a one-time faith or trust, but to an ongoing faith, an ongoing trust in God and in Jesus Christ. We are to believe in God, we are to believe in Jesus, and we're to keep on believing in them. Not just once, not just signing a card saying, "Yes, I believe," and then leaving it alone, but ongoing trust, ongoing belief in Jesus and God. Indeed, if we would keep our faith focused upon our Father and also upon our Savior, our hearts wouldn't be as troubled as they so often are, as we shall see in just a moment. So the first imperative is to believe in God, have faith in God, faith in His sovereignty, trust in His sovereignty, trust and faith in His gracious promises. Trust and faith in His loving kindness, His sustaining mercies, His bountiful benevolence. We must have faith in God if we would find relief for our troubled hearts. The 18th Psalm, the 30th verse says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." He is a shield to all who trust in Him. And it is a proven thing, the psalmist says. Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So faith in God is that first command toward this remedy, for finding this remedy for our troubled hearts. The second part is faith in Jesus. belief and trust in Jesus. Belief and trust in who he is. He himself is God, right? Note the fact that he tells his disciples to trust in him just as they trust in God, right? Folks, there's only one proper object of faith, and that proper object is God. Faith in anything other than God is idolatry, right? So the fact that Jesus tells them and also us to have faith in him just as we are to have faith in God, he is telling them and us in no uncertain terms that he himself is God in the flesh. The same one who speaks the word of God and does the works of God, as we see in chapter 5, should also be trusted as God. And because he is God, he is to be trusted no matter what comes our way. We're to have faith in Jesus and who he is, noting that he is God, but also noting that he is the Messiah. He is God who came to earth as a man. And as such, he is the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, the only redeemer of mankind. We're to have faith in what he has done and also in what he promises to do. We are told that he has gone to prepare a place for us. You see, going to the cross was just as much a part of his preparations as was his ascension into heaven. By going to the cross and ascending to heaven, he has made the way possible for us to be with him where he is. And we're going to consider the way that he has provided that. I would encourage you to consider the way he has provided that in the upcoming verses after this. But for now, during his ministry, remember what Jesus said about himself. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, he said this. He said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Isn't it interesting that the one who had no place to lay his own head has gone to prepare a place for people like you and me? Indeed, he is the perpetual self-sacrificing servant, always concerned of the welfare of others. Now, no doubt we have much to learn by his self-sacrificing love and service for others. He hasn't, though, simply just gone away. As we think about Jesus, he hasn't just gone away just to get away. I think that's important to note. Jesus tells us specifically that he has gone to prepare a particular place for each of his particular people in his Father's house. In other words, he has gone away to prepare a home for you and for me. When we think about when children are scared, one of the things you'll sometimes hear them say is, you know, "I want to go home. I want to go home." Personally, I'm a homebody. I like to be at home. I love to be at home, in fact. And I have a number of reasons for why I like being at home. I like the sense of familiarity of my home. There's a sense of order and expectation in my home. I enjoy the company of my family in my home. I enjoy sharing my home with friends and family. I love being at home. It's a good place to be. We all long for a place to call home, don't we? Everybody has a sense of this longing, and we all go through life looking for that perfect place to call home. Of course, we spend our whole lives looking for it, but nobody ever finds it on this side of glory, and there's good reason for that. You see, the only place that can truly be all that a home is meant to be is in our Father's house in heaven. That's where our perfect home is. And I can tell you that it's absolutely true. When we think about it in that light, there certainly is no place like home. There is no place like home. You see, our lives are designed by God to be a pilgrimage, a journey in which we go from one temporary house to the next until we reach our eternal home in heaven. We're not meant to be at home until we finally and truly reach the place of our permanent home. Now, this is very convicting when you think about it. Whether knowingly or not, many of us, I include myself in this, many of us are prone to try and make ourselves feel at home during this pilgrimage. And so we work hard trying to make our temporal home satisfy that which only our eternal home can satisfy. But if we truly understand the glory of the home that awaits us in heaven, we'll realize that our efforts to find satisfaction through these earthly homes is really a waste of time. You see, folks, we need to remember that when it comes to this world, we're just passing through. Do you understand that? As a child of God, we are just passing through this place. Think about this for a moment. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for us to take a U-Haul with us during a vacation in order to move all of our stuff into the hotel and motel rooms that we stop at along the way? Wouldn't it be ridiculous to paint the hotel rooms, to hang pictures on the walls in the hotel room, and to put in a change of address with the post office for each hotel that we stopped at along the way during our vacation? Indeed, that would be crazy. But why would that be crazy? Well, because we know that the hotels that we stay at during vacation are just temporary dwellings. Well, likewise, the homes in which we currently live are but temporary dwellings. And so we do well to not try to make them to be more than they are meant to be. Now, of course, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a nice home. After all, one of the things that the Proverbs 31 woman is praised for is for making a nice home. It's good to make nice homes for our families. Some of us have had really nice homes over the years. Some homes that we might even have fond memories of. Homes that we miss greatly. Homes in which we've been able to grow up in and to raise children in. And that's all good. That's all fine. In many ways, it can be a great blessing to have a home in which you can put down roots and raise a family and grow old in. But here's the thing that we need to grab hold of. We should never feel so at home in this world that we lose our longing for heaven. The truth of the matter is, if we truly belong to the Lord, we will never truly be at home until we are at home with our Lord. And this is a good thing. The Lord has made us this way. He has put a longing desire to be home with Him in our hearts. He has made us so that we'll understand that we are pilgrims living in this world, but not of it. That we're pilgrims on our way to a better country, a great heavenly city whose builder and architect are God. He has made it so that we will always be homesick until we get there. And this is a gracious thing that He has instilled within us. Otherwise, we might confuse the counterfeit with the true blessing that He has prepared for us, right? Truly, at the end of the day, there really is no place like home because there's no place like heaven. Now, Jesus talks here of His Father's house, His Father's house. And you'll notice it's one particular house. Even as a family lives together under one roof, so do the children of God live together under one roof, so to speak. This house, Jesus says, has many rooms. And by this, we're meant to understand that heaven is a place with plenty of space, that there's room for all who will be there, that there's room for you too, if you belong to Jesus. You see, Jesus says that He has gone to prepare a place for those in His family. If we belong to Him, then He is preparing a place specifically for us. But if you don't belong to Him, then there will be no place for you in heaven, right? Instead, there's another place being prepared for those who are outside of Christ. But again, the point here that Jesus makes is that heaven is spacious. In fact, the scriptures describe it as a great city, Hebrews 11:10. A great city with an innumerable amount of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so there's no need then to worry as to whether or not there's enough room for you. There certainly is. There's room enough for all who belong to Jesus. One preacher put it like this. He said, our mediator and savior has carried our names into heaven and made a reservation for us there. No Christian will ever appear in heaven either unknown or unexpected. For Jesus has prepared a place for each and every one of his own. And that's a comforting thought to think about. As we think about this, we do well to take in and to appreciate the certainty of what Jesus says here. He wants us to be absolutely certain of what he says, so he tells us plainly that if it were not so, he would have told us. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, Jesus never misleads his people. He always tells us what we need to know. Now, of course, the important qualification here is that he tells us what we need to know. God doesn't tell us everything we could possibly know. There are tons of theological questions that we don't have the answers to. And you know why we don't have the answers to those questions? Because we don't need them. We don't need them. He has told us those things that we need to know, right? The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. But the revelation he's given to us in his word is for us to know, and we can know things that we need to know. Specifically, he tells us all that we need to know for faith and life. And what he would have us to know and to be certain of from this passage is that he has gone to prepare a place for us that we might live forever in heaven, in our Father's house. He will come again and he will receive us to himself, he says. You'll notice that our comfort doesn't come from merely just only going to heaven, but our comfort comes from being with Jesus. Did you catch that? The comfort isn't just simply that you're going to heaven. It's that you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Remember, Jesus is saying these things in order to comfort his disciples. And he knows that the thing that they were most wanting to, that they wanted most is not just going to heaven, but what they wanted most was to be with their Savior. I mean, he was telling them, I'm about to leave you, and this is causing them great distress and great trouble, and Jesus is giving them these words to comfort their hearts. And you'll notice also, Jesus doesn't say that he's going to return. Oh, let me back up a second here. For those of us who truly love Jesus, I would hope that the thing that makes heaven so great to us is not just all the wonderful amenities that we are going to enjoy there. Heaven for the believer should not just be sweet and precious in our eyes only because there will be no more sorrow and pain and death there. Right? As great as those amenities are, as great as those comforts are. But rather, I'd hope that for the one who loves Christ, that heaven for us will only be heaven if we are there with Jesus. He is the one who will make heaven so sweet and precious. He is the one who's at the center of it all. The one who we ought to be longing to see face to face, to behold with our own eyes, this precious Savior who gave his life and showered us with his love. That is what is going to make heaven sweet and precious to those who are called by him. And you'll notice that Jesus doesn't say that he's returning to take us to heaven. That's not what he says. Rather, he says that when he comes again, it will be what? To take us to be with him. To be with him. Take us to himself, he says. You see, heaven, again, can only be heaven if we are there with him. So the antidote or the remedy to our troubles, great and small, It's not just the comfort of knowing that we are going to heaven, as great as that is. The remedy comes by knowing that we're going to be with Jesus, because heaven is wherever he is. And that's what we ought to desire most, is to be with Jesus wherever he is. He is the one who's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is the one who's going to embrace us in his arms and comfort us and invite us to come into his home and to dwell with him forevermore. And folks, this isn't just mere escapism. This is realism. This is what Jesus says. This is what he promises to do. This is what he's going to do. Now, this passage, as many of you know, is one that is oftentimes read at the funerals of those who have gone to be with the Lord. And it's certainly appropriate for funerals. This is a wonderful passage for funerals. Indeed, if any of us have troubled hearts because we have lost a loved one in death recently, or even in time past, if we ever have troubled hearts because we no longer have our beloved husbands or wives to come home to or to wake up to, if we're troubled over no longer hearing the laughter or the voices of our sons and daughters who have passed on, then you need to hear what Jesus is saying to you here this afternoon. He has gone to prepare a place for you, and he is coming again to take you to be with him. If you truly know Jesus, if you truly love Jesus, then you will appreciate this remedy for your troubled heart. But Jesus offers these words of comfort to us, not only to comfort loved ones at funerals, but these words are given in order to offer us hope, comfort, and encouragement for all those times that our hearts are troubled living on this side of glory. If your heart is troubled this afternoon, the only true remedy will be found by continually placing your faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And even though things may be really difficult for you, if you belong to Christ, then take comfort in knowing that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for you. Take comfort in knowing that Jesus is making a custom-designed home just for you in heaven. Take comfort in knowing that he loves you and he will one day receive you to himself, that where he is, you will be also. Take comfort in knowing that on this day, today, on this day, you are one more day closer to being there than you were yesterday. Take comfort in knowing that your trials and tribulations, my friends, are temporal. They will come to an abrupt end shortly enough. Take comfort in knowing that the greatest difficulties you face in this life are as bad as it will ever get for you. That the day is soon approaching when you will be able to say, even as Paul did, and even as the greatest troubles in life are but a light and momentary affliction when compared to the exceeding weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. Amen? Folks, be prepared for that day of your move to your eternal home. Be prepared for that day. You know, when we make plans to go on vacation to places that we've never been before, we typically do our homework, right? We put things down and we give some consideration to where it is we're about to go to. Typically, we get out our maps and we figure out where we're going to be staying, how much it's going to cost, and what the overall experience is going to be like. But how much more should we prepare ourselves to go where we will spend not just a short vacation, but our eternal rest in Christ Jesus? There's an old story of a king and a jester who sometimes said some very foolish things in the presence of the king. And one day the jester had said something so foolish that the king handed him a staff, and he said to him, "Take this and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself, you foolish man." Well, some years later, the king was laying in his deathbed, and the members of his court were called all around him. His family and his servants also stood around his bedside. And the king, addressing them, said, "I'm about to leave you. I'm going on a very long journey, and I shall not return again to this place. And so I have called all of you here to say goodbye to you." And then his jester stepped forward, and addressing the king, he said, "Your Majesty, may I ask a question? When you have journeyed abroad, visiting your people or paying diplomatic visits to other courts, your heralds and servants have always gone before you, making preparations for you. May I ask what preparations your majesty has made for this long journey that he's about to take? Alas, replied the king, I have made no preparations. Then said the jester, take this staff with you, for now I have found a bigger fool than myself. Folks, we need to be prepared for the journey that is ahead of us. We do well to consider where we plan to go and what it will be like and what it will take to get there. If you hope to get to heaven, then the first thing you need is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. No man can come before the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if you already have faith, you do well to spend some time contemplating this place where you will be spending eternity. Take the time to read what the Scriptures have to say about heaven, what it will be like, who we might see when we get there, what we can expect the journey to be like on our way there, and things like this. But again, if we would take the time to learn these things about our vacation destinations, how much more time should we take to learn about this place where we hope to spend our eternal rest? May God grant us the grace to give careful consideration to these things, that our hearts might be encouraged, that we might truly find that remedy for our troubled hearts this day. Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Our Lord God, we love you, and we are so grateful that you sent Jesus into this world to proclaim the way to where you are. We thank you, Father, that you have provided not just the gospel message, but you've provided that message in your Son himself, who is our Redeemer. And so, Father, we pray this day that you will help us to be strengthened in our faith in you and in your Son, and also in the Spirit himself, that we might find great encouragement for our troubled hearts. Lord, you know all the troubles that we face as your people. And in this assembly, indeed, I'm sure there are many who are struggling with various aspects of life. But I pray, Father, for us all that you would strengthen our faith, that we would truly remember and be reminded again and again that we are but pilgrims, that we are on our way to a heavenly city, and that we ought not to try to be too comfortable in this place, for indeed, our longing is to be there in our heavenly home with you. Father, help us to have the right perspective on all the things that are going on in our lives. Grant us the faith to stand strong upon the foundation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing upon him, we would have the proper perspective on our trials and tribulations, knowing that they are producing good and great things in the lives of your people to prepare us for that heavenly place where you are. We thank you for today. Thank you for your people and the great encouragement that we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, you would go with us from this place and grant us the strength that we need to live yet another day and another week in Christ Jesus till that next time that we are again found in your house to receive from you that grace that we need to endure to the end. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.